I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have given us. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today, to be able to worship your name and to do the things that you have called us to do. It's an honor and privilege. You didn't have to give us, but because you made us to be like you, we have to be engaged in what you do. And you give us that opportunity. You give us that honor. And we thank you. As we hear your word today, open our hearts both to speak and to hear what you are saying. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
I always love it when you can see the Holy Spirit working.
And amen.
You can see him putting things together. From what was said today to the song that was picked, the one that Don picked up front goes very well with the subject matter. And then the last one that we did, I already had. I have a pretty big library, so a lot of times I already have the stuff that people ask for. But that one I had because Pastor listed it as one of the songs he was like. We made a CD for him a couple of months ago, so I had that one already.
Amen.
The Lord Lord goes ahead of me and provides.
Amen.
I was reading a couple of weeks ago a book, and I highly recommend it if you can get it. It's called Killing Christians, Living the Faith Where It's Not Safe to Believe, written by Tom Doyle. And it's just stories of people living in places like Egypt, Syria, the Gaza Strip, the name will come to Iraq, and just the stories of what they have been through and how they are living for Jesus and the fact that they even pray for us here. I told you that story during the testimony time or the praise report time of how a man prayed for me. Now, I don't know that man's story. I know that if he came from Iran, as I think he did, it's probably a tough story. And I wonder how he found Jesus. But these people faced real persecution. And for the most part, although, as Linda pointed out today, it's not unknown here, it has happened on some occasions that you have somebody that will go after Christians in specific, and if you state your faith, you're on the list. That may happen more and more here. But by and large, we have it pretty easy. By and large, we're not facing this level of persecution that these people face on a daily basis. There are not yet squads of people with machine guns going door to door asking us if we believe. How would we fare? How would we do? Are we truly ready to give our lives in that situation? Do we give our lives anyway? Salvation is a free gift. And praise God, thank the Lord, because there's no way we can earn it or get it for ourselves. A lot of times, as we know, especially if we've watched children or been around people who've had everything given to them, a lot of times, because we didn't earn it, we don't know how much it's worth. And maybe we don't treat it with the kind of respect that it ought to be treated with. When we've earned something, we have a little bit better understanding. It wasn't a gift in the first place if we had to earn it. But we know something about its value, and just maybe we treat it a little bit better, right?
Yes.
So how do we get to that place, then, with something that is given to us that we didn't earn? What changes our perspective? Knowing the value of the gift might change the perspective. Knowing what it costs the giver might change our perspective a little more. Because that's not that hard for us to understand. within our families when we know what it costs somebody, we know what somebody had to go through or give up to provide something for us,
right,
then it means more to us, even though what we got may not have that much intrinsic value. The other thing that changes our perspective is understanding that we don't deserve it.
Bless you.
That there's no sense in which we could have gotten it for ourselves. We don't deserve it. And knowing how much we need it also changes our perspective. And then knowing that, again, there's no way we could have gotten it for ourselves. I'm going to start today in Matthew chapter 16. Starting in verse 24. I'm going to read it, then we're going to fill in a little bit of context around it. It's Jesus is talking to his disciples. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his work, according to his deeds." It's a free gift, but it will cost us everything. Let me back up and give you a little bit of context for this. Jesus has just been speaking with his disciples privately, and he's just informed them of who he is through Peter's confession. This is the famous verse that there in verse 18, if you look in your Bibles, where Peter is saying, "You're the Son of God." And Jesus says, "Flesh and blood didn't tell you this, but my Father revealed it to you." And then Peter gets his new name. He's not Peter up until then, he's Simon. But Peter didn't get the whole vision. We're going to see that in the next verse, because starting in verse 21, Jesus is starting to tell them now, and Mark says he spoke plainly, told them what was going to happen to him. Peter didn't quite get the whole message, because now he turns around and he says, "Oh, wait a minute. That's not going to happen to you." He says, "God forbid." Essentially, what Peter essentially says here, and what we say all the time, don't we, is, "God would never do that." Well, God did do that. Thank God he did it. Jesus says, that's man's way. You're looking at things the way man looks at things. You're not looking at things the way that God looks at things. Your interests are fleshly motivated. They're human motivated. They're not motivated by God's plan. And he says something very shocking. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. Whenever we're in opposition to what the Lord wants, we're on Satan's side." And that's a message that I wonder maybe is not for us. Sometimes we decide for ourselves what God is going to do or what we think he would do. But that's not his plan. We put our plans in place of his plan. He says when we're doing that, we're not working with him, we're working against him.
Mm-hmm.
Then he's going to go on and he's going to tell the disciples what discipleship means for anyone. If you look at Mark's account in chapter 8, it says that he called the crowd to him before he spoke. So there might have been some time. In fact, we don't really know necessarily that these two things happened in the same order. But what we do know is that Matthew and Mark both report them together. So the message is continuing on here. When he starts in verse 24, this is part of the same theme, sorry, part of the same thing he's trying to teach. And he says three things. He says, you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. To deny yourself. Well, obviously, we want to deny sin, right? We don't want to be doing things that we know are against God's law. We also, though, have to put our own desires aside. We have to put our flesh aside. It's not about what we want. It's about what God wants. Now, he's not saying this for the sake of self-denial, for the sake of self-denial, hardship for the sake of hardship. It's not what he's talking about here. In fact, a lot of times what we do sometimes in the name of God, Pastor just got through speaking last week, what's our motivation? Sometimes it can be selfish. We can be doing good things for the wrong reasons.
Right.
Is it good to fast? God said it's good to fast. But the Pharisees were fasting, but it didn't do them any good.
Right.
Why? Because it was all about them. It was all about getting glory for them. We can do good things that really are good things. But if we're doing them for the wrong motivations, they don't matter to God. He said, you already got your reward. God is not desiring pain and privation for us for its own sake. He loves us. But sometimes it takes those things to get where we need to be. Take up your cross, he says. He's just been talking about what's going to happen to him. This is going to be fresh on their minds. Also, crucifixion is something that these people have seen. They know what this reference is. When he's saying take up your cross, there's some very vivid, ugly pictures in their mind about what this means.
Right.
This is about sacrifice. This is about pain. That is what Jesus is saying here. He is calling us to a life of sacrifice that may be up to and including our very physical life. Then he says, follow me. Now he's just told them where he's going. He's going to the cross.
Mm.
He says, follow me. Follow Jesus is to die to ourselves.
That's right.
And yet, that's the only way we can get life. You see, if we put ourselves first, he then says, if you're seeking your own life, if you're looking out for yourself, if it's all about you, your happiness is going to be fleeting. Look at the book of Ecclesiastes for an example. Here you have King Solomon. It's a very interesting book to read. And he goes on for chapters about all the things that he saw and all the things that he tried. And it's all worthless. It's very depressing if you don't read it in perspective. It's everything he says, it's all meaningless. You're chasing the wind. Then he winds up with this. Winds up, and I didn't print that verse out, but I should have, because I was going to talk about Ecclesiastes. But he says, serve God. Basically, at the end, he says, serve God. That's the only thing that matters.
Amen.
When we are focused on ourselves, we drive other people away. Not only that, we're going to hurt other people.
Right.
That's not how God wants us to live. We will miss God if we live that way. And he says that if we lose our life for his sake, understand something. Your life is precious to him. He loves you. He is not out to abuse you or hurt you. He's out to bless you. But maybe that doesn't look the way that we think it should look. But he's not going to tell you to throw it away.
No.
But when we spend it all on ourselves, that's exactly what we do. throwing it away. It might be literal. It is for the persecuted church today around the world. It might come to that for us. It certainly did for those in Oregon a couple weeks ago.
Yeah.
It should come to that for us in practice. Are we willing to stand up for the truth? Are we willing to defend the helpless? Are we willing to sacrifice to meet the needs? Are we willing to choose righteousness when it would be easier not to? When it might cost us something? I ask myself that question from time to time. Thankfully, things have changed and I don't feel that way so much anymore. But there have been times when I ask myself, should I even be doing this? Is this going to, should I even be working here? Am I compromising myself by even being a part of this? Are we willing to sacrifice those things if that's what God asks of us? But he says, when you do that, then you'll find it. You'll find it in the joy of blessing others. You'll find it in the rewards of righteousness, of having that fellowship with God. Peace comes, even when maybe things don't work out so well. You know, Paul and Silas were doing everything that God told them to do. They could have been just a little bit ticked off at God when they landed in that prison after they'd been beat up. What do?
Sing praises.
They sing praises. And what happens? Somebody else gets saved.
That's right.
We have the opportunity to enter into the joy of our Master and enter into life eternal. Because your soul is eternal. And your soul is beyond value. And you can't purchase it. You can't buy it with all the wealth the world has to offer. Only Jesus can pay that price. And he paid that price. And it belongs to him. And the day will come. As he says here in these verses, the day will come. He is coming back. And he will sit in judgment. And we will, and you know what? If he hadn't done what he did, we're all guilty.
That's right.
But if we belong to him, he served the sentence for us. He offers, if you look in the Mark chapter, in the Mark passage in chapter 8, he offers this final warning at the end of the passage that tells that is the same account. Chapter 8, verse 38 says this: "For whoever is ashamed of me, of my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." We do have a mission. We do have a calling on our lives. There's something else interesting. Going back to the passage in Matthew, at the end there's a cross reference. You see that it's written in all caps. That generally means that it's a quote from the Old Testament when they do that. So I looked at the cross references, and I find them very interesting. The first one is in Psalms 62, verse 12. We've got that up there. It says simply, "The loving kindness." Let me try that again. "And loving kindness is yours, O Lord. For you recompense a man according to his work." Well, that's an interesting way to say that. Because if you look earlier at that psalm, he just contrasted man's insignificance with God's power. But he says something here. He says that, or what this passage does is it equates his judgment with loving kindness. Or we talked about that some time ago. Other ways to translate that are faithful love or even mercy. Because a God who offers no judgment is not a loving God. And here you see it spelled out. So on the one hand, you have this verse, which speaks of his judgment as mercy. And then we go to Proverbs chapter 24. And 24:12 is the verse that's cross-referenced. But I'm going to start back in verse 10, because it all goes together, I think. It says, if you are slack in the day of judgment, in the day of distress, your strength is limited. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we did not know this. Does he not consider it? Who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? We've got a job to do, folks. And there is an expectation of he who keeps our souls that we're going to be about that work. And sometimes that work will cost us something. How do we deal with this contrast then? Just a few weeks ago we studied it, and I put it back up here so we can read it again, lest we get too far off. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. It is a free gift. It's not something that we can earn. But at the same time, it has a high price. It costs Jesus everything. And when we come to a true faith in Jesus, we give everything back. And it's only possible because of what he did for us. It's only possible because of what he continues to do for us. Our faith is a gift from God. But we should be evaluating ourselves and asking ourselves these questions. These things are at the core of our beliefs. And yes, we've just seen today, we didn't collaborate this, but Linda's talking about the clash of theologians that's been going on for centuries, and probably long before that, before they got names. There are questions that we're probably never going to be able to completely answer because we're not God. We may never be able to answer those questions, but I tell you what we can do. We can trust the answer. And we need to trust the answer with everything. Dear Lord, thank you for what you did for us. I have a sense that there are going to be trying times ahead. And Lord, as we hear about these people who have suffered for your name, what occurred to me as I was reading that book, and I didn't state very well as I was speaking here today, is that, yes, they were deprived of their physical lives or are in threat of that. But the calling on us is no different than the calling on them. You've called us all to the same thing. You've called us all to give our lives completely and totally to you. For most of us, that won't mean that somebody comes and kills us. But for all of us, that means that everything we have is yours. And that everything that we're about should be in service to you. Lord, we thank you because you made that possible. It wouldn't even have been possible without what you did on that cross. And as you call us to that same service, Lord, may we learn what that means. May we understand what it means to truly follow you. In Jesus' name.